We have now said that the message of Peter, of course, is the issue of suffering. And that the way to overcome suffering and adversity and trials and difficulties that face us all in this life, the only way we're going to be able to understand how to get through those things and put those things behind us is to embrace the grace of the Lord. Because it is His grace that makes us sufficient to handle whatever trials come our direction. Now, when we looked at the last week, we looked at verses 3 to 12, and here's what we said. We said the first way that we're gonna be able to get through these times of adversity that face us is by, first of all, living in hope. And this was our outline from last week. We said that we can live in hope, first of all, because of the resurrection of Christ. We saw that in the first in verses 3 to 6. We said, secondly, the reason that we can live in hope is because of the revelation of Christ, that Christ was made known. Now, we're going to see that again as Peter carries on the letter. And then lastly, the other reason that we can live in hope is because of the proclamation of gospel. If the gospel had not been proclaimed to you and I, then we would not have any hope either. That's why the gospel for you and I is so significant, that we share it with those who have no hope. And we live in a world where we look around us and at every point what we see are people that are just in agony in this life. Some to the point where they just don't even think that life is worth living. And so they just sort of throw in the towel. Folks, that's living without hope. And so the first way to deal with adversity is to experience the grace of Christ. And we experience that, first of all, by living in hope. Now, when we come to the passage here this morning, we're going to look at, this time, at living in holiness. This is another way that Peter is going to tell us that we can overcome the issue of suffering. And Kenny has already identified for that as he shared. I love the way the Lord does that, that the very songs that they sung this morning for us here up for in worship are the very songs that I was running over in my mind as I studied this passage. It's an amazing thing. And the holiness of God is something that I think that we don't understand. Now, we know that what holiness means, it doesn't mean, again, purity. It doesn't mean spotlessness. It does mean those things. But ultimately, the word means to be separated unto something. In other words, to be consecrated. Something that's set apart. You shall recognize the Sabbath and you'll keep it holy. What was it about the Sabbath that made it holy? Was it a special day? No, what made it holy is it was a day apart from all of the other days. It was unique. And that's really when we talk about holiness, is this idea of separation. Okay? And there's an identification when that comes along. Now, if you really begin to think about this, we live in a world that has all sorts of different categories. And we don't tend to like to agree to admit to this, I should say. But it's true. I mean, you go to the high school, right? They have the nerds. They have the geeks. They have the jocks, right? They have the certain... We look at it even in our world and we see there's country folk, there's city folk, there's landlubbers, right? We got all these different categories for all of this stuff that's going on. It's amazing. In the area of music, which is, of course, important and stuff, we have hip-hop, we have the metalheads, we have all of these different groups. And what Peter is going to address here is that all of these things that identify people for these different sort of categories that they find themselves in based on who they are and what they surround their lives with, Peter's going to say that's what we should do for Christ. We should be recognized as Christians because we are holy. We are set apart unto God. We should be different. Amen? So let's open with the word of prayer now, and we'll get into the study of the scripture and see what God has to say for us. Father, we are grateful for this morning and for the holiness, Lord, for the ministry of Jesus Christ, the things that set Him apart, Lord, when He was here in our world. When You were here, Lord, you were so different that people could just look at You, they could listen to You, they could watch You, they could sense a difference because You brought things into this world, Lord, that this world had never experienced. You brought mercy. You brought compassion. You brought understanding. You brought patience. never judgment, never critical, the critical nature, never, you know, being hardened and stuff. And Lord, that is what we desire in our lives. So as we look at the words of this passage, Lord, and we understand what it means to live in holiness, may you create that in us, Lord, which is we don't possess of ourselves, that desire to be holy, that desire that identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, after all, that's why we're here. I mean, that's the reason that we come here. So open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our ears, Lord, to what you want us to hear this morning so that we might be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's read the passage. We're going to look at verses 13 to 21 here this morning. And then we'll come back and we'll take them apart. Now remember, Peter, it's very important you understand that Peter is building this on living in hope. Now he's going to add living in holiness. Okay? So and next week we're going to look in at living in harmony, now that we understand these things, how we live together as brothers and sisters. But in verse 13 now, living in holiness, therefore, Peter says, of course, that ties us back to everything that he's already said. So there's a connection here. This is not a section that's sort of separate from the other. It is built upon that which we've already understood. Living in hope, now living in holiness is built upon that. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as you did in your ignorance. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained, now notice this, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So this is pretty clear. I mean, there's not much we really need to expose here in the passage, because Peter has made it abundantly clear that, look, if you live in hope, then you must also live in holiness. And the first thing that he does here is he talks about in the first few verses here, verses 13 to 16, is that of your holiness is not optional. It is a calling. It is what God expects of us. And so I'm going to do something different here this morning than we normally do. I'm going to put the passage actually up there on the PowerPoint so you can watch this as we go along, and or you follow along in your scripture. Whatever you want to do is fine. The holy calling. Now look at verse 13 one more time. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now what does this mean, gird up the loins of your mind? Now remember, in those days, they didn't wear really cool Levi's or shorts and flip-flops. They wore those big honking robes, remember? Everybody did. That was the style. Still is if you go into the Middle East to this day, in many parts of the Middle East. And because these things were long and cumbersome, they wore them whether they were having recreation or whether they were at work or whether they were at anything. And so these robes, if you were trying to do anything that was physical, then they would tend to get in your way because they were loose and floppy. And they always wore a sash to kind of keep these things from sort of floating in the breeze. You know what I'm saying, right? And so what they would end up doing if they were going to do something is they would reach between their legs and they would grab the robe and they would pull it up through and tuck it into that sash. And therefore, that freed them up to work or to run or to, you know, whatever they were doing. That's what it meant to gird, to tie up or to bind, to keep yourself from being entangled. That's what it ultimately means. So notice what Peter says here, though. Therefore, gird up the loins. The word loins here is simply hips, because that's the area that you were trying to free up for movement, right? Therefore, gird up the loins, but of your mind. Now, when he uses the word here, mind, what he's talking about is your knowledge, your comprehension. He's saying, in your minds, tie up all of those things that bind you, that are sort of floating around out there and that will easily entrap you if you allow them. In Hebrews, we're told that, as a matter of fact. Run the race. How? Run the race without being entangled, without being hindered. See? And that's This is Peter's way of saying the same thing. Gird up the loins of your mind. But notice the therefore again. Therefore, you're living in hope. You live in hope because of the three things that we talked about earlier. Because you live in that hope, then anything that's out there that might encumber your movement forward as you follow Christ, then you need to tie that up. You need to bind that, in particular in the area of your mind. It's really interesting. And when you follow the word loins through, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but oftentimes you'll see it's connected to procreation. And it's interesting that Peter uses this word here with this because you see, the mind is sort of the father, whereas the deed becomes the child. And if our minds are not where they need to be, then our actions are not going to be. You see where he's beginning to take us here with this idea of holiness? You see, he's beginning to move us. So therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And the next thing he says is, be sober. Now we all know what that means, right? It means to be alert, to be awake. To not be caught drunk and confused or sort of just kind of wandering around aimlessly. In fact, Peter's going to address that issue. He says, look, how do you do this? How do you tie this stuff up? By being alert. By staying awake and being, you know, observant and paying attention to the things that are around you. Be sober. Tie these things up. Stay alert. And then the next thing that he says, look at this, and rest your hope fully on what? On the grace. Remember we said, if we're going to overcome the trials, the adversities, the persecution, the suffering that it comes at us in our lives as believers, then what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to rest. We are going to have to place ourselves in the absolute comfort and surrounding of grace itself, which is, of course, the theme of the letter. The grace of Christ in suffering. The sufficiency of grace. It's the only way we're going to overcome this. And folks, if you're facing an adversity in your life, regardless of what it is, and you find yourself struggling and you find yourself being aggravated, then you need to stop. You need to stop. You need to get control of those things. You need to tie all of that nonsense that floats around in there that keeps you sort of dinging your head back and forth. You need to tie all that stuff up. You need to stay alert, and you need to place yourself back where you need to be, and that is in the hands of Christ, resting in His grace. And rest your hope fully upon the grace. And what is it? Notice that this grace is, notice that it's not going to end, that it's going to carry us through, see, through whatever adversity, whatever trial, whatever suffering that is. Notice this, the grace to be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This resting in this grace is going to move you through until such a time when Jesus comes back and puts it all back in order. Whether that's if we exit this life and go into His presence, or He returns and sets the record straight now. Either way, see, resting in that grace, that is what will get us through until that time, whenever that time may be. Now, verse 14, as obedient children, I love this phrase. He's saying obedient children. Back in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul's talking about this. And this is where he says that passage where he said, look, once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were dead. There was no communication between you and God, right? Just like there's no communication between the living and the dead, right? It's just the way it is. And he says, but you has He quickened unto life. And he goes on and stuff. And he said, this is what you were, and well, all of us were, but he said, this is what you were when we were the sons of disobedience. So there's the contrast of being in Christ and being out of Christ. So clearly, Peter is writing to who? He's writing to churches, all those churches of verse 2, right? Bithynia, remember all that stuff that we talked about? He's writing. So he's writing to churches. He's not writing to the lost here. And so he calls them as obedient children, people that are living in hope and living in holiness and all this. He says, look, as obedient children, don't conform yourselves to the former lusts. Now the word conform here is not like that, but Paul uses in Romans chapter 12. The word conform here means to allow yourself to be fashioned by. Remember what we said about the sort of the geeks, the jocks, the metalheads, the country folk, we're always like that, right? There's this thing in us that wants to be associated with something, to fashion ourselves afterwards, right? You know, it's what they say when we went to Belize, and of course they obviously recognized that Marie and I were from America, you know, And they'll see other Americans down there, certainly. But they looked at us and they said, the Belizeans actually said this. They said, you're Americans. And we said, yes. And by the way we talked and by the way we looked, and they said, you must be from California. And it's true. There's an identity there. But other Americans came down from New York, right? And it was identified. And Belizeans know New York because there are some Belizeans up there in New York and stuff. But it's interesting. But you see what he's saying? He's saying, don't allow yourselves to be fashioned, to be formed like this. Don't embrace these things and become what they are. Notice, because why? Because this was the former lust, the things that you desired. That's what lust means, right? To desire, to have. That's what it means to lust after something. Okay? So don't conform yourselves as obedient children. Don't allow yourselves to be fashioned with that which you were in the past, which is, Paul has identified, children of disobedience, or sons and daughters of disobedience, right? And then notice what he says, though. What he goes on to say here, as in your ignorance. He says, I know, that's the way we all were, because we were ignorant. We were without knowledge. We didn't understand these spiritual things. Now, there's something that's really important that needs to be said here about this idea, as in your ignorance. Ignorance of these things does not free you from guilt. Okay? And the reason is because God has made all of these things known. So in Romans, we're actually kind of going to go a little bit backwards here, but in Romans chapter 12, Paul is identifying this same idea here. And he says, look, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice, a living sacrifice, if you're doing this, you're separating yourself, right? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and that's your reasonable service. This is all, this is all God requires of you. Do it. Why don't we do this? Why do we struggle against this? We don't want to present ourselves as that living sacrifice. It's no fun to be a sacrifice. It means you have to die, right? But this is a living sacrifice. So what do we have to die to? We have to die to ourselves. And earlier on in Romans, Paul deals with that whole thing. But then he comes to verse 2, and he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ladies, this is where you're headed, to learn out what this verse means. Okay? But I want to get to this last part of this, because by doing this, this helps us to avoid that which we were when we were in our ignorance and separated from God, not separated to God. Okay? And there's a warning, and there's this idea, well, if that's true, that I was ignorant, and or that people are ignorant, then how can God hold that against them? Well, Paul, earlier on in the book of Romans, says, no, there's no excuses. Right? Nobody stands before the throne of God and says, I didn't know. Yes, you did. And I always hear this because we lived in the jungle. Well, what about the person in the jungle? What about that person? They know. How do we know? Read Romans chapter 1. That's how we know. God has made it known. And so in Romans chapter 1, you might want to write this down and look at this later on. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There's two categories, and if you follow chapter 1 out, you'll find that everything can be divided into these two categories, starting in verse 18, I should say, through the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now notice this, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you know what suppress the truth means? It means to take the truth and to hold it down, to press it down. Now folks, you can't suppress something that you don't know or that you don't understand. The reason that people are without excuse is because truth is revealed to them, whether they want to admit it or not, whether they want to deal it or not, and they take that truth, and rather than embracing it, they take it and they hold it down. They want to put it away. So to say that, well, we were in ignorance and we didn't know, you did know, you just didn't respond. So God holds us guilty for that. Verse 19, because what may be known of God, Paul says, is manifested in them. You can't look at the hand, you can't look at this, you can't walk out under that incredible sky that we have out here at night. You can't look at these mountains, you can't look at all these things and not see a creator. And if you do, you're not looking. You're not looking. It's as simple as that. And so Paul says, ignorance isn't going to work because God has made himself known. We've talked about this many times, that person we said that is in the jungle, how do they know? Well, According to Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Right? That God's goodness is seen there. God's glory is seen there. So, anyways, so to be ignorant of the truth does not free a person from guilt, because God has made it known to you, and he will call us to account for that. Now, look at verse 15. Based on all of this, as Peter moves on here, and he talks about this, you know, basically embracing this and not living as sons of obedience or children of obedience. Look at verse 15 now. But, and that's now that notice the but here is in contrast to what he's just said, not living in your former lusts, or, you know, not fashioning yourselves after the former lusts as you used to do. In contrast to that, as he who called you is holy, our God is holy. He is separated unto himself. He is consecrated. He is different than everything else. And that's because the world has chosen to go its different way, right? We could get into all that, but we don't have time this morning. But as he who called you is holy, now notice what Peter says, then you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy. Separate yourself on Sunday mornings, Peter says. Is that what he says? Separate yourself at your time of prayer in the mornings, in your study of the Word, in your time of devotion. That's not what he says. He says, be holy in all your conduct. In other words, in your manner of life. The way that you live your life should be lived apart from the world and unto God. And we've already heard this morning that if you're struggling in this life as a Christian and you just keep beating your head against the wall, it's because this is not happening. And you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to be content until you come to terms with this. This type of lifestyle is where you find it. It does not mean perfection. Read 1 John chapter 1. John didn't write that chapter. The Holy Spirit did. And he says there that we have problems with sin. We still do. He's writing to churches. So, but he who has called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Folks, this is not a suggestion. It's written in a way that is not suggesting this, nor is it a request. The way that this is written, it is a command. If you're going to be children of God in obedience, living in hope, living in holiness, remember that you are called to be holy. Therefore, be holy. Separate yourself. So for you and I, this means that when we're out there in the world and stuff, people should recognize something in us that's different. Not because we go to church every Sunday. It has nothing to do with this. Well, I can't say nothing to do with this. But they should recognize him in us. By what we say, by what we do, by where we go. That's being holy in all of our conduct. You know, we have this idea that because we talk about the Lord, or because we say praise the Lord, brother, and we get where we call each other brothers and sisters, right? We get this idea that is that's not what separates us, man. People out there, they call each other the same kinds of things. It's in how you live, because folks, we got to come to terms with the fact that what we do speaks much louder than what we say. And we can keep talking and talking and praising the Lord and praising the Lord and stuff, and then turn around. And if that's not evident, you know, if the Lord isn't evident in our lives, then we've missed what Peter is saying here. Now here's the reason Peter says in verse 16. Because it is written. Here's the reason that you need to do this. I'm commanding you to do this. Why? Because this is what God said to do. And in Leviticus back there, there's three times actually. Just one of them is you see up there on the screen. But there are several of these where God says, look, you need to be holy because I'm holy. And I want to read one to you, this one here that I've got down here, Leviticus chapter 20. Look at what God says in verse 7. First of all, he's speaking here, and he says, consecrate yourselves, therefore. Consecrate. Set yourselves aside. How many times in the Old Testament, when we study God dealing with his people of Israel, was God going to get to do something? And he tells Moses, he tells whoever, you know, separate the people and work, you know, cleanse this. Get them prepared to meet with me. And that's what he's saying here. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh Elohim. Right? I am who I am, your God. Verse 8, and you shall keep my statutes. Here's now you learn what it means to be this holy that Peter is referring to here. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, did you catch that? God wants us to separate ourselves from all of these things and embrace these practices in our lives. But then he concludes this. He says, I want you to do these things and perform them because it's I who sanctifies you. It's, remember we talked about faith last week? Peter says to rest on that faith. And the interesting thing about faith is the very faith that carries us through is a faith that was given to us to begin with. So God supplies what we need to get us through and then uses that supply to do just that, to get us through. It's the same thing here. He's asking us to be sanctified, to be set apart. All the while, he's setting us apart. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's interesting to me how he says that. So the holy calling, right? I mean, this is what we should be. This is how people should view us, should understand us, should see us. We shouldn't have to run around with Christian shirts on, with our scripture T-shirts or whatever you want to call them and stuff, for people to identify who we are. We just shouldn't. It should just be natural. That's what Jesus was like. They said, man, you are so different than anyone we've ever seen. You talk differently. You act differently. Your compassion, we never see that in religious people. We talk about compassion, right? But then we don't want to be bothered in the middle of the night if somebody calls us to come to the hospital and pray for them. Or if the cars broke down in the middle of the desert, right? Oh, but we're compassionate. And yet we resist it. Isn't that amazing? You see, would Jesus have done that? And he'd have been out there on that road or wherever instantaneously, been at that hospital. That's who he was, and the people saw that. So they looked at Jesus, and they looked at the religious, and they said, man, there's a world of difference here. These guys talk, and it means nothing. Look at the people. People don't care. People don't go to the services over here because they see these things. I needed help. I went to those folks. They didn't do anything but just say, well, come back later. We'll pray for you or whatever. And Jesus shows up, and he's completely opposite. And that's why the sick and the hurting and the destitute and the whatever, that's why they came to him, because of who he was. That, folks, is how we need to be. If we're going to be Christ-like. If we're not, well, then we might as well just go turn on the game, right? But that's what Peter is talking about. So, a holy calling. Now, secondly, then to finish up here, starting in verse 17, it's not just a holy calling, folks, it's a holy conduct. And we've been talking about this already. Peter adds this in here now. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to churches that are just about to come under intense persecution by Caesar Nero. Remember that. You've got to keep that in mind when he's writing this. And because of the persecution that they were already experiencing, we saw in chapter 1, we're going to see is coming upon them, the fiery trial, which of course we know Nero was. As Peter writes this to encourage them, he's building these things up, and there's going to be a tendency now, because of the pressure, to just neglect hope, to just focus on the horizontal instead of the vertical, and then hope sort of just gets lost in the shuffle. And there's a tendency then, if that happens, then to just go ahead and live your life, eat, drink, and be merry, man, for tomorrow we die, right? And so he's warning them. And then he comes to the conduct. He said, so here's how you need to live. But this is so applicable for us. And if you call on a father, if you're sons of obedience, right? Sons or daughters, children of obedience, then the Lord is your father. We could go into that whole fatherhood thing, which to me is just awesome, but we don't have time right now. And if you call on the father, notice this, what father is this that he's talking about? What's a father or a God that's different than any of the other gods to this day? All of the other gods, they demand obedience. They demand this. They demand, they demand, they demand, they demand. But the Father that we call him, first of all, notice, is not God. It's Father. The intimacy, do you see that? If you call on that Father, notice this. He's unlike any other God that has ever been. Well, of course, we know that there hasn't been, but what people worship as God. This Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's own work. He doesn't play favorites, folks. I am not more important to him because I'm standing up here, you know, and spitting and slobbering all over the pulpit than you are sitting there listening to it. Nobody's at a different level in the kingdom of God. We like to think we are, right? Same problem the apostles had. Well, Lord, when we get to heaven, I'd like for me and my brother here to sit on your right and your left-hand side. Jesus said, you don't even know what you're talking about, man. I'm not going to do that. You don't understand what it is you're asking. Without partiality, I forgot to bring verses up, I'm sorry. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Now, did you catch that? It's the Father who judges without partiality. How dare we judge someone else? We hold them accountable, yes. We help them to see, yes. We do not judge. Judgment belongs to one and to one only, and that is God. Paul, in the 14th chapter of Romans, 4th verse, he said it like this. He said, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Again, who's he talking to? A church. He's talking to believers whose problem, well, at least one of their problems, was to be judging one another. Well, you can't be a Christian if you're doing this. You can't be. Then Paul says, wait a second. First of all, those people, you're not their Lord. So how dare you point a finger and judge them? Remember Galatians? We looked at our study in Galatians. Stop drawing the lines in the sand, man. It's God that judges. Thank God, huh? Thank God. Because he judges fairly, doesn't he? Absolutely. Amen. So, if this is true, Peter says, that this is the Father that you call on, well then, the result of that, or the reality of that maybe, is that you conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You respect God for this very thing. Like the child that respects the father, knows the father loves him, but has enough respect for him to know that, you know what, he said not to do this. So if I do this, I'm going to suffer the consequences. Right? That's what he's talking about here. It is the word phobos. We get, of course, phobia from it. But it doesn't mean to cower in fear. Oh my gosh. You know? That's not what it's talking about. We've just been talking about this, the kind of father that God is. So he's not clearly talking about that type of fear that we understand or. So throughout the time of your stay, you need to conduct yourselves accordingly. And I love this throughout your stay here. Peter keeps talking. Did you notice that? To a group of people that are about to lose their lives for simply being a Christian. That's who he's talking to. Nero, man, the persecution under this guy was unlike anything we can even begin to understand. We know it from the history books. But experientially, we're never going to grasp it. And yet he did this. And Peter is writing to these guys. So he keeps telling them, folks, brothers and sisters, you stay here. It's temporary. So don't worry about what happens to you in this life. It means nothing in the scheme of eternity. So notice this. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay. I love this. Remember back in chapter 1, back in verse 1 of the same chapter here, at the very beginning, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. To those that are wandering through this life. Remember we talked about the illegal alien aspect of Christianity in the midst of our world? And we are. And that's what he's talking about. So he keeps this idea in front of them that, look, whatever's facing you, just remember, it's temporary. It's temporary. There is an end in sight. Now, these people suffered for years and years and years. They did. But still, it was just years. It wasn't eternal. So throughout the time of your stay in fear. Now, verse 18. And while you're doing that, then know that you were not redeemed. Here's the reason that your stay here is temporary, because you've been redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought for a price, simply put. And it was a word that was tied to, remember in those days they had slaves. And the slaves were set up on the slave block or the auction block. And then they were bid upon by the people that wanted to purchase them. And they, you know, the bids were going. And then when somebody ultimately reached the bid, that price was paid. That slave was redeemed from the slave block and now becomes a property of the person that redeemed them. So it carries that idea in it. Now again, why is that significant? Remember who he's writing to. That's very significant. But even more than remembering who redeemed you, remembered how he redeemed you. He didn't pay a price that somebody else could outbid him on. notice the kind of price. And I realize you guys know this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed with money. Your purchase from the slave block of sin to the righteousness in God was not paid for with money to the highest bidder. It was paid for, notice this, or like silver, like gold, from your aimless conduct, received from the tradition of your fathers. Now go on, look at this. Verse 19, but here's another contrast. In contrast to that which is fleeting, the gold, the silver, the temporal, the you know, whatever. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, we talk often about it, and as we approach Easter, and we're trying to figure out what we're going to do for an Easter service. Thought we had it settled, actually, but apparently not. We talk about this, and we recognize how significant it was, but then we live as though it wasn't significant at all. How can we live as though what Jesus has done for us cost him nothing? Folks, it cost him everything. And yet we live our lives as though it was just a simple, you know, here's 25 bucks, set Rick free. Right? So Rick can just do whatever he wants to do. He's been set free from sin now. He's in righteousness, so I'm setting him free. Just let him go over to do whatever. That's the way I live my life. Oftentimes. What is wrong with us, man? Where have we missed this boat? We love Easter, we love Christmas, we love the holidays because they identify who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then we live the rest of the year as if it wasn't important. We like to point at people, right, just the holiday Christians, you know, people just show up at church on holidays. And we like to make fun of them, don't we? But let's look in the mirror. Are we really any different just because we're here every Sunday? We're not, are we? There's really no difference. Oh, at times we are. But for the most part, no. It's great to be a follower of Christ unless it's going to cost us something. Unless it says to be a Christian and to live this life that we've been talking about living. Unless it's going to cost us maybe going over to these people's house for that Easter party. Because that's just not where we should be, right? Or to go see some particular movie. You guys know what I'm talking about. I don't need to elaborate on this. We were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. It was expensive. It cost him his life. That new poster, I just actually saw this week. I'm not sure when it got up in the hallway there. Folks, he died for us. How difficult is it for us to live for him? It isn't. We just don't like what that entails because sometimes it might not be what we want. But with the precious, this is the second time now he's used this word precious, remember? Most valuable. The first time he used it back there in, I think it was verse 7. He used it of faith. He said, your faith, which is most valuable. Here, the most valuable thing is the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, this wasn't just blood from anyone. This was Christ's blood. His life was given, and he was holy. Verse 20. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. So Jesus was going to come to the earth as a redeemer before the earth was ever created. Absolutely. How can that be? I have no idea. That's what it says. This was in the heart and the mind of God before I ever entered the picture. Even before Bill and Raleigh. It was in the mind of God. Before this was even in existence, before I had time to offend him in anything, he had already set the course to redeem me unto himself. Whoa. Whoa. Think about that. I was in his mind even then. Yep, so were you. That is stunning. He indeed was foreordained. Who's this he? The Lamb without blemish or spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So way before, but was manifest in these last times. He appeared. He was seen. John, 1 John tells us, right? Have you guys been catching this stuff in the magazines and on the History Channel and stuff about the Gnostics? The big push for the Gnostics. Why were they suppressed? Why were they suppressed? And they all say, oh, you didn't find any of their writings because the church kept them down. It's like, why doesn't somebody tell these people that, folks, it was addressed in the Bible, 1 John. Him who was here, we declare unto you, whom our hands have touched and our eyes have seen, we have looked upon, we have heard him speak. Who's he talking to? The Gnostic who said that, oh, Christ wasn't really here because, you know, sin can't be in the material world. So you just thought you saw him. This is just one of a thousand things. John addressed that before any of these yo-yos, and that they never point this out. It's just incredible to me. Jesus was manifest. He was made known. He was seen. How do I know? Because he lives right here. I know. I know, and there's no one taking that away from me, no matter what they do. Don't always live like him, but I know that to be a fact. Verse 21. Who's manifest? He was manifest in the last times. I love this. For you. Verse 21. Who through him believe in God. You believe, you trust. And remember, belief versus faith. Okay? So you're talking about believing faith here, or faith that believes, not just believe that expresses itself in faith. There we go. In God. Who praised him. Who raised him from the dead. Notice we always go back to the resurrection because you see that penalty to set us free from the slave block of sin, the redemption of our souls by his blood would have meant nothing if he'd remained in the ground. That's why we have other people today telling us, oh, we found the tomb of Jesus. How do you know? Because it says his name. What? Well, there was no one else that lived in those days that was named Yeshua. Oh, well, we hadn't thought of that. Yeah, well, maybe you should before you put that out publicly. Well, we're going to check the DNA. Really? Against what? I mean, folks, common sense has got to enter the picture here at some point. But it doesn't, because that's not the way of the world, right? It's going to. But God raised him from the dead. Oh, well, we know this is his tomb because he was buried next to Mary. Oh, so there was never any other Yeshua's and Mary's. You know, Marie and I, we couldn't get our Rick and Marie Jackson for an email address because there were other Rick Marie Jacksons. Yeah, you get the idea, right? This is just nuts to me. God raised him from the dead. He's not in there, no matter what the magazines say. And gave him all glory. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. You live in hope, Peter says. Because of the resurrection, because of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You live in holiness because you're called to live in holiness. You conduct yourself in holiness so that the world sees this, because this is the grace, the goodness, and the sufficiency of God evidenced to the entire world. When are we going to start acting like people that really believe what we say we believe? I mean, and again, trust me, folks, I'm not talking to you. If this is really bothering you, good. But I'm speaking to me. I'm speaking to me. When, Lord, am I going to start living like what I say? Oh, I know all the big theological words. Can define them all. You know, quite the eloquent speaker. It means nothing, folks. Nothing. All God asks is that I live like Jesus Christ, not for my sake, but for his and for those he brings me in contact with. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. All of the study of the scripture, all of the fellowship, all of the prayer, all of the worship, all of these other things is directed into that, right down that path right there. That's what it's all about. Living in hope, living in holiness, not purity, but separate unto God, learning to become holy. The more I move on, the more God brings me forward. Amen? Folks, let's commit ourselves to do that. Oh, it's going to make you uncomfortable. Absolutely. Nothing ever said anywhere in the scripture, or anyone else for that matter, that that being what God wants us to be is going to be an easy thing. It's simply not. It's going to cut against everything that we like, everything that we understand. But he who called is worthy. Amen? Paul said, I beseech you, man, I'm pleading with you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Holy, if you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, you've separated yourself unto something that is God's. Holy and acceptable. Why? This is your reasonable service based on what God has done. God, help us to be the people that he wants us to be. Amen. Amen. Now listen, don't forget.